God's good. All right, let's turn to Esther, chapter 6. On that night, that particular night, this is about 470 BC, 470 years before Jesus. On that night, the king could not sleep. Praise God. It's good when kings don't sleep. They need to stay awake and remember what they haven't done, how they've failed, how they've haven't done enough. You know, when you're a king, you're a servant. When you're a leader, pastor, husband, doesn't matter what, you've got to make sure you did everything. I mean, you know, when you're a child, you can go straight to bed, but when you're a leader, you have to stay up. And sometimes you can't sleep all night because you've got work to do. While the children sleep, while the people sleep, the king should be awake thinking of all the things he's done wrong or left undone or hasn't remembered. Well, this king was troubled. You remember, this is Queen Esther's husband, and Ahasuerus, which is the Hebrew way of saying Xerxes or Artaxerxes, He couldn't sleep that night, and we don't know, it doesn't tell us in the scripture why, but there's some obvious reasons why he couldn't sleep. First of all, his wife had invited him to, you remember, she had walked into his presence, and you can't go into the king's presence without dying. And he calls you, but if you just go in on your own, he kills you. But he has the right not to exercise that law, and he could show mercy. So when Esther appeared, she hadn't been in the king's presence for about 30 days, and she had no right to go into his presence, but she said, you know what? I'm going to go into his presence because there's something bothering me, and I don't care if my husband likes it or not, and maybe he'll kill me. But I'm going to take the risk. If I perish, I perish, because I believe God's with me, and I've been fasting for 3 days, and I'm not afraid of this world's power. I'm not going to respect the law that says, you know, you can't run right into his presence. So I'm just going to go in. Well, when she stood at the door, all of a sudden the king noticed her, and he thought, uh-oh, if I don't lower my scepter, If I don't slope my scepter toward her, she's finished. The guards will just kill her. Because that's the law. That was the Persian law, that you could not go into the presence of the king without death. How many know that you cannot approach God under the law without dying? To walk into God's presence is to invite death. Because unless you're perfect, he's not going to allow you to stand in his presence. So it's an interesting idea. Anyway, the Persian king pointed toward Esther with his scepter, basically saying, all right, the law doesn't count in this case. I'm going to show you mercy or equity. Because I've always liked you. So even though God's law says you must die, his spirit says, I want you to live. Let me know the difference between the law and the gospel. The law says, under the law, you haven't been perfect, you haven't done everything right, you haven't followed the law perfectly, you haven't followed protocol, you didn't do everything I said the way I said it. Nevertheless, it's always been my intention to bless my wife. It's always been my intention to show mercy. So he did. So Esther said, you know, I've got a request. Now that I've gained admission, I now need to tell you what I want. And the king said, go ahead, say what it is you want. She said, well, I'm not going to tell you yet. What I'm going to ask you to do is come to a party. So she threw a big party for the king. He came, and she said, and make sure you bring Haman, your best friend, the Agagite, the guy who hates the Jews. Bring the Jew hater, but she didn't say that. But make sure you bring the one that hate you don't even know, because she had never revealed that she was Jewish. And so here is a Jewish person hidden inside the government. Isn't that amazing? I mean, you just never know. You just never know where there might be somebody Jewish hidden. There could be a Jewish person hidden in this church. You just never know. But there are people that hate them. Because God is going to save the world through the Jewish people. I mean, if you kill the Jews off, where will Jesus come from? You say, well, he could pick a Samoan. Yeah, well, he could, but he already spoke up. And being God, he doesn't change his mind too readily. So once God says something, that's the way it is. It's like when he gives a law, he can't change it. But what he can do is show mercy. How many know that under the law you can't approach God? But under mercy you can. Because he can always make a cleft in the rock. He can always make a way through the law. He can always rip the curtain. He can always make another way where there is no way. He can split the sea. God is able to do whatever he wants to do. And his will was never that you would keep the law apart from him. He never wanted you to be under the law. He always wanted you to come in through his mercy. How many know that you have to sin and then put mercy on your head in order to approach God? I mean, you have to sin. And I feel like most of you have. How many on this side have done that? There's how many on this side? Yes, I was correct. And if you're not a sinner, you can't approach God. You remember he said, I didn't come for the righteous. I only came for sinners. So this way of approaching God through mercy, it's incredible to me that the only way you can approach God if you're a sinner, and what else is there? If you're a sinner, the only way you can approach him is not through the law. Because the law says, the day you eat of it, you die. The law is no fun. It's not built for sinners. I mean, no, the law is not built for sinners. I mean, it's just not good news to a sinner. How many sinned yesterday? You know, and how many might have sinned even on the way to church? You know, some of you might even be sinning right now in church. You know, a stray thought, for example, or whatever. I mean, that's amazing to me. Well, the law will catch you and destroy you because the law doesn't allow sin. No sin. And there's no mercy in the law. There's no forgiveness. There's no tenderness. There's no, you know, like, let's negotiate. You just can't negotiate with God. Now, here, look at here, God. You know, he doesn't like that look at here stuff. He doesn't do that. So you just have to approach God, and you've only got two choices. Either go through the law. You'd have to be perfect if you went that way. No, there was one that did that, Jesus. Jesus said, I always do what's pleasing to my Father, and sure enough, Jesus, through the law, could go into the presence of God anytime he wanted to. He could just make access because he's in the family. He's pleasing his Father. And he does it from the heart. Not just an external child like some of us obey our parents. We do our duty to, you know, those above us, but we're really not, our heart's not in it. You know, I know people kind of like me, but it's not sincere. I know deep down you hate me. It's okay, it's equal. It's okay. Especially this person here. Now, they didn't show up today, but I've always hated that person. There's just a lot of hatred in me. And so we're all kind of, you don't seem to be laughing. You don't seem to catch on to this. That, you know, we're all wicked, sinful, selfish, self-oriented. We're not here to worship God. I mean, we are in the spirit, but the rest of us doesn't want to. It's better to lay in bed or go off and do your own thing. But God, through the law, he would have to condemn every single person, and we'd be condemned and then destroyed. But he's got another way where he slopes his scepter toward us and says, you know, I don't want to kill the people. I don't know. I kind of like people. People they're growing on me. So God kind of favors us. Remember, Jesus said, the Father himself loveth you. You know, it's not this that the Heavenly Father hates your guts, but Jesus likes you. No, it's Jesus does what the Father does. Jesus couldn't love you if the Father didn't love you. Some people have the idea in the Old Testament God's mean and nasty, but in the New Testament, Jesus is sweet and nice. Put that over the crib. You know, they never put over the crib a picture of God the Father with all his fury and wrath. You know, that would be a great one to keep kids in line. You know. You know, I don't know why they don't put that over the crib. No, the Old Testament God is the New Testament God. If he's not, then we're in trouble. Jesus is no different than the Father. The Father himself loveth you. I'm not here to love you, and then the Father hated you, and I'm sneaking around behind him. He sent me. He's the one that told me to go. He's the one that made a way, not through Moses. Moses told you what to do, but he didn't help you. He told you what to do, but he didn't give you any mercy. But I, Jesus Christ, have not come to you to tell you what to do. I've come to forgive you for not doing it and then to help you to do it. It's better. It's a better deal. I mean, that's a better deal. I like that deal. I like that because he's kind of geared the whole thing to us. Rather than to us as we ought to be, he's geared it to us as we really are. You understand? I mean, we ought to be good, but we're not. None is good but God. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing that the person sitting next to you is no good? Have you figured that out? I mean, he kind of knew that anyway. Kind of knew the person next to you is no good. Not reliable. Not, you know, not sincere. Can you tell that? It's good. But Jesus has come to tell us it's okay. I'll be good for you. I'll be good for you. Don't worry about it. Don't worry if you're not good from the heart. No, I'll give you a new heart. I mean, you know, that was a gift. There was no wage paid there. That was a free gift. You mean you didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. You deserved hell. You deserved destruction. You deserved judgment, criticism. But Jesus didn't do that. He came and said, no, that's never been the Father's will. He always wanted to save you. He desires not the death of any sinner. I may know that we have a few sinners that we'd like killed. God, give that person what they deserve. But then if he did, he'd have to do you too. I mean, you know that God doesn't, he doesn't have to operate by the holiness of his law. He can operate by the mercy of his grace. And he chooses to out of his own who knows why. If I were God, I wouldn't like me. How many could say that? If I were God, I wouldn't be favorable to me. I don't mean me, I'm talking about you. I mean, you know that he doesn't, could, you know, there's no way that God has to be nice to me because I'm not a nice person. But neither are you. How many know you're as mean and rotten and nasty and shallow as I am? God, I didn't see enough hands. How many know you are exactly as wicked, shallow, hypocritical, you know, boring, sinful as I am? Now, the reason I need Jesus is because I'm a total wreck on my own. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I can't do a thing. Nothing to please God. Everything I do seems to be self-oriented, seems to be, you know, somebody said, are you a woman hater? Yeah. But I'm also a man hater. I mean, I hate everything. I'm just a hater. You know, just, you're a woman hater. She's a woman hater. Or he's a woman hater. It's kind of like stupid to me. It's just a hater. Hello. You all following me? So I'm not into psychology. He did that because when he was four, he did that because he was wicked. You know, little kids are just wicked. That's all there's to it. And big people are the same. They're just kind of grown-up versions of little people. Especially guys. How many here are guys? You know, I mean, guys are just like kids. Women always lie and fake it and they're hypocritical, pretend like they're grown up. But really, I think women are the same as men. They're just, you know, vain. I know Peggy is. Shallow. You know, she argues with me all the time too. I don't see that that's submission. I try to give her the scriptures, but she just doesn't follow those scriptures. Amen? So, you know, maybe I'm not preaching like the normal preacher, but they're lying. I'm telling you the truth. There's no good thing dwells in us. There's nothing good in us. If it weren't for Jesus, who alone is good, God only is good. If it weren't for Jesus living in us, we wouldn't make it. Under the law, you can't make it. So Esther approaches the king, throws a party for him, and at the end of the party, he says, okay, what is it you want now? Tell me, we've come to your little party here, drank your good wine that I provided, by the way, being the king. You know, all right. How many know that a woman knows how to spend her husband's money? You know, so she's telling him, honey, here's something I'm giving you. Yeah, but didn't I pay for that? Oh, that's funny. Anyway, and so he's kind of plastered. He's kind of, you know, leaning, you know. And he says, well, what is this? What is it you wanted? He said, well, what I would like, I'll tell you what. And he's waiting, you know. I'll give you up half the kingdom. Because he's plastered, you know. I'll give you half the kingdom. I'm keeping the other half, but I'll give you half. Community property kind of a thing. And so Esther says, you know what I'd like? I'd like to throw another party for you tomorrow. And you and Haman come back again. Well, then I'll tell you. Okay, all right, all right. So that night, the king can't sleep. Now, maybe that's what's on his mind. He just couldn't sleep because he's thinking, what on earth does she want? I offered her half the kingdom and she didn't take it. What more does she want, the rest of it? You know, he's trying to think about that. And while he can't sleep, he calls the chronicle guy. I got to read this to you. It's so great. He just can't sleep, and the government is awake all night. And he commanded to bring the book of records of the chronicles, and they were read before the king. Now, can you imagine a government official reading the government reports all night long because he can't sleep? Could you bring in the report, reader? I'd like to read through the reports. Imagine, you know, staying up all night just to read the reports. They're boring. They're completely boring. And on Thursday the 17th, the, you know, so-and-so said this and did that and so on and so forth. And he's just listening to the reports. I mean, it's not a CNN type thing at all. It is really boredom. And line 3, section 4, you know, item 2, subpoint B, parenthesis C1, 2. You know, and it's just all boring. And they're reading the king all this stuff, and he's enjoying it. He's kind of like, you know, I can't sleep anyway. Nothing on TV tonight. So I'm just kind of listening. And so he's listening to this chronicler, and they always have boring, monotone voices reading all this stuff. It's like reading the Bible sometimes. Everybody read the Bible. Did you ever find that out, that if you read the Bible, you go right to sleep? Oh, no, that's a good trick on the devil, I'll tell you what. If the devil keeps you up, tell him, okay, I'm going to read my Bible. And he'll put you right to sleep. He's not going to bother you if you're going to turn to God. So anyway, so the king is awake, he's listening, and it was found written. It was found written. It's almost like it's a mistake or an accident. But this is God keeping the king awake. That Mordecai, that's the queen's father, Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh. That's kind of like Bigthana and the terrorist. Two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king, Ahasuerus. In other words, these two doorkeepers. So I drew a little picture here of the city. I want to show you something interesting here. This is very, very interesting. Every city has a gate. Okay? So, and these gates are usually, you know, made like a square. Got a door here and a door here. And then inside is the doorkeeper, and the people try to get in, and they have to pass through the outer door, get into the little thing, and then finally get into the city. So here's the city. Here's where all the commerce takes place, and all the people have their residences and so on. And then the king has his house. Now, look at all the little divisions here. And here's over here we could, I'll make a little pyramid here. This is where the temple is. So here's a religious gate, kind of the gate of heaven. And then military over here and so on and so forth. So there's a lot of little gates all over the place. But here's another little gate you got to get into. To get into the royal government, to get into the political part of the city, you got to go through the outer gate, and that's where Mordecai had his job. He had his job out there in that outer court, which divided the city from everything else. And Mordecai, he was Jewish. And he was the one that was Esther's dad, but he really wasn't. I told you that story already. He was really kind of a relative, and he raised her as though he were her father. And so he used to get, because he was at the gate, Esther could come out into the outer court, and they could whisper through the gate and talk to each other. Hey, how's it going in there? And he got intelligence. He got, you know, he would tell her what's going on in the city. She would go and tell the king. Well, Bigthana and Teresh, these two guys, were planning to kill the king when he went through the gate. And they had this big conspiracy going. How many know that presidents are always, they need security? Because there's always somebody that hates their guts. There's always somebody who wants to kill them and assassinate them. And so, because Mordecai was there being Jewish, they didn't pay attention to the guy. And, he's a Jewish guy, you know, he's got his own kind of agenda thing. He's kind of, you know, under the law thing. And so these guys were breaking the law, but they didn't notice that Mordecai was keenly listening. I mean, no, Jewish intelligence is everywhere, is listening. I mean, it's a small nation, so they got to have exceptional intelligence. Yeah, I think it's better than our intelligence. They're really, really big onto this thing of intelligence. And so they're listening in, and he hears Bigthana say, all right, then when the king comes through, I'm going to do this, and we'll have 15 guys. And, you know, he heard the conspiracy, and Teresh said, you know, attaboy, and so on. And so Mordecai said, psst, Esther, come over here. These two guys, Bigthana, B as in boy, Bigthana and Teresh. And so you go tell the king. Well, so that's what the guy is reading, is how these two guys, their conspiracy was told by Mordecai to the queen, to the king, and they were able to put an examination on those two guys and found out, yep, sure enough, there was a terrorist conspiracy. And so Homeland Security was working well. The Homeland Security thing was working super good. And the king caught those guys. And so as they're reading this to him, he says, by gum, I could have been killed. Yes, of course. Could have been killed. You want me to read on? No, halt just a minute here. What did we do for that guy, Mordecai? What reward did he get? He saved my life. And probably saved the Persian Empire. If I die, the whole thing might collapse. Well, what would we do for that guy? Nothing. Didn't do anything for him. He's just doing his job. How many know that when you're just doing your job, you don't get a reward? Just doing your job. He's a doorkeeper. And he happened to overhear that, and he told what he heard. That's just the job of a doorkeeper. Doorkeepers are supposed to, kind of like a butler or something, they're letting people in and out, and they have to check everybody, check their credentials. Hey, let's see your card. And they're just checking it all out. So he checked it out and caught these two guys, and the king's life was spared. And the king, I don't know, personally, felt good about that. Felt good about that. And he kind of like roused up from his slumber, and he said, yo, halt, wait a minute, stop right there. What did we do for that guy? Nothing. Didn't do anything. There's nothing written down. Oh, we must have done something for the guy. He saved my life. Probably saved the Persian Empire. Hey, let's check that thing out. What should be done for a guy like that? All right. So this is a neat story of how political intrigue was stopped, but nobody had ever rewarded the guy. And the king said, what honor and dignity has been done to Mordecai for what he did. What honor and dignity. Then the king's servants, the ones that ministered to him, were standing around, had to stay up all night too. They said, well, nothing was done for him. And the king said, well, who's in the court? I mean, is there anybody here? Now, the king had been up all night listening to this stuff, couldn't sleep all night long. I don't know if he was thinking about the party that day and what his queen wife was going to ask or what. But whatever it was kept him awake, who knows what. God is the one that kept him awake till he read this thing, and he realized, I owe a debt to Mordecai. I have to pay this guy. And so he checked his clock and said, oh my gosh, look what time it is. It's 6 a.m. I'm not making it up, doesn't tell what time it was, but it's obviously morning time. Because the night before, Haman had decided, and he told his wife and his servants, you know, if there's one thing, I mean, the king is honoring me. I'm number one prince in the whole kingdom. Everything's going my way. And the queen yesterday threw a party. I was the only one invited. Huh? It's kind of like Karl Rove or something, you know? I mean, I was there on the inside. Huh? I don't even have a college degree, but I'm up there. He was kind of excited about that. He told his wife, but there's one thing that really irks me. It makes me swear. Darn it. And so he said, you know, I hate that Jewish guy, Mordecai. Every time I ride through the gate, the guy won't bow. How many know that Jewish people don't like to bow to another god? Now, he would have bowed to the king because it's a matter of respect, but not Haman, who was a Jew hater. Wasn't going to bow to a Jew hater. I mean, after all, the guy hates me. I'm not going to bow to him. Because God didn't say I should bow to the king. I don't mind giving honor to the king and respect to the king. I'll give him the honor due his name. But I'm not going to give it to somebody that doesn't deserve it. That guy hates me, and he's a criminal, and I'm an enemy of his. Do you all understand what I'm saying? So he wouldn't bow. And that just irked him. So he said to his wife, damn, I want to kill that so-and-so and every Jew in the world. So here was quite a program, is to kill off all the Jews, and particularly this one guy, Mordecai, irked him. He's in the capital, and he's guarding the king. And he thought, if we could just get him out of the high places, and this guy Mordecai's in the way. Now, I don't know if you're following what I'm saying. I'm reading on several levels here. I'm reading at least on the story level of what really happened. This is truly history. I'm also reading on, you know, this kind of stuff still going on, still happening. And I'm also reading on another level, which is, it refers to us. There's something here about us. But let's skip that for a minute. Now, so he says, you know, who's in the court? He says, well, I don't think there's anybody out there. So the guys that were staying up with the king said, there's nobody out. Wait a minute. Somebody's just come in. Because Haman had said to his wife the night before, let's build a gallows 75 feet tall and hang the so-and-so on it. And that'll be a warning to all the other Jews, this is what's coming to you. Oh, man. This was a kind of like a warning, a Kristallnacht, serious deal. You better be careful if you're Jewish. You better be careful. So Mordecai, you know, he's not worried because he knows God is his protection. I mean, no, God's protecting the Jews because he likes them. He's always had this idea. God just won't change his mind. I like Jewish people. Hey, God's alone on that, but, you know, he's got this idea. You know, he knows they're stubborn and stiff-necked and so on, but he likes them. How many know that is silly on God's part, but that's the way God is. He had the idea in the beginning and just won't change his mind. Let me know that if you're stubborn and stiff-necked and won't even keep the law, and you were supposed to be the example to the whole world, and then you fail, shouldn't God punish you or something? Instead, he's gaga over them. And I was like, well, they're Jewish, you know. I kind of like them. I always was going to use them. Yeah, you know, but can't you see they're stubborn and stiff-necked? They failed and they've messed up. Why don't you get rid of them? Well, I don't know. I just kind of like them. I never change my mind on a thing. I've got a plan to save the world. My son's going to be born through one of these guys. And I think I'm going to keep him around. Well, so these Bigthan and Teresh guys, they don't understand that, and neither does Haman, that God never changes his mind. If he likes Jewish people, he still likes them. Isn't that amazing? I mean, what's different about them? Why are they unique? Why is one Jew worth 15 Arabs or something? You know, that doesn't make any sense. Why does America favor one group and not another? You know, should be fair and fair, equal, equal, and so on. Well, because God has a plan. It's just like us. You see, we also are stubborn and stiff-necked. And God likes us. It's amazing how he's even saved us. You know, he's regenerated us, given Jesus to us, and, you know, just done so many wonderful things, and you'd think we'd be more grateful even than the Jewish people. You'd think, well, you know, the Christians have been, it's kind of special. I mean, we're born again, filled with the Spirit, and have Pastor Jim. I mean, it's something great. You'd think we'd be more appreciative, be more faithful. How many reading the Bible every day and, you know, worshiping every day and confessing your sin? You know, I don't know. Just you just get tired. You know, you got toast to cook and, you know, just stuff to do. You know, we just got a life to live. TV programs to watch and, you know, there's just not time to read the Bible and pray and all that kind of stuff. But it's a concept. It's a good concept. It's a great concept. I want to be a Christian. I'm just not going to do too much toward it. How many know that I'm not talking about this group here, but I mean, there are people in this church that are like that. They're just not seeking first the kingdom. It's kind of like they're seeking last. It's kind of like get everything else done. If there's any time left over, then first. You don't see that. So, God is favoring these Jewish people, and here's Haman coming to hang Mordecai the Jew and destroy the Jewish name and the Jewish people from the face of the earth. Well, that's run smack dab into God's program, God's plan, God's idea. He will not change his thinking. Like, uh-oh, I'll have to adjust now. The people have, you know, voted. They don't like my Jewish people. Now, I was going to use them, but I guess I can't because they're trying to kill them off. No, God just steps right in there and says, whoa, what are you doing? Lord, I'm just going to kill Mordecai. So he's in the court that morning. He can hardly wait till the sun comes up. He rushes to the king's chamber, and he's standing in the outer gate, right where Mordecai has his little office. Here's the little gate right here. The man in the gate is Mordecai. And Haman comes in. He's standing right here now in the outer court, and the king... This is the king's little bedroom, and here's the queen, here's her little bedroom. And the king is in the audience hall, which this is where he meets all the people and makes his judgments and stuff. And he's got little guards outside his door, and she's got little guards outside her door. There's a lot of doors around here. And Haman can't get into this door without being killed, even though he's the king's best friend, unless the king lets him in. So he says to his servants, run over to the wall and look out and see if there's anybody in the court. Sure enough, there's Haman, who has just gotten up, run to the thing, and his program is this. Let's kill Mordecai immediately. I've built a gallows for the guy, and I'm going to destroy him. So all of a sudden, he sees one of the king's guys up on the balcony there. He says, come on in, Mordecai. Not Mordecai, but Haman. Come on in. And so, Mordecai, who's in the gate, no doubt, early, he goes, uh-oh, this guy hates my guts. Wouldn't surprise me if he wanted to hang me. You know, he's sitting there, and there goes Haman right into the king's presence. But remember, they've all been fasting and praying. How many of the Jewish people today are getting closer to God? The more they see the Muslim terrorists, and Big Thun, nah. They see those guys, they know, uh-oh, these big guys and these terrorist guys, they're going to get us. And so they're seeking God. I tell you what, the Muslims have got the Jewish people a little bit nervous. Because they've kind of troubled the neighborhood. The neighborhood's kind of busy these days. Got a lot of weapons coming in. And, you know, I mean, I tell you what, it's bad. It's bad. It's bad. Of course, we got George Bush on Jewish side, so we're okay. How many know that politicians can become fickle? They can suddenly realize, oh, you want oil or, you know, religion? It's kind of like, you want to go with the Arab oil or the Jewish religion thing? Well, right now we'll hang on as long as we can. Let's go the oil way later. And the prices keep jacking up. I mean, I'll tell you what, this they're just making tons. Buying more weapons. They don't need any more Persian rugs. They got enough of those. And so, you know, big TVs, how many of those can you buy if you're the king of Saudi Arabia or something, you know? But I have another one. How big is this one? Well, sir, we built one as big as the whole wall. And so they're just having a ball, you know, but they hate Israel. Get up there. There we go. And so the Jewish people are kind of trembling today, a little bit nervous. They're the men in the gate. And he goes in, and he cannot come in without the king's invitation. So the guy's up in the balcony, come on in. So this guy, Haman, rushes in, and he thinks, oh my God, the king's going to ask me what I want. I'm going to be able to tell him. It's all prepared. This is hallelujah. This is a great day. The Jews will be killed in no time. And Mordecai particularly. I hate that guy more than anything else. And so he goes in. And the king, of course, is all excited about his little program, and he's not going to ask Haman what his program is. Because the king is saying, hey, Haman, let me ask you something. Before you say anything, let me just ask you something. What would you do for a man that you wanted to honor, I mean, to the highest? And Haman's thinking, oh my God, he's talking about me. How many know that when you're a politician, you are ego-oriented, like, oh, geez, I know what he's asking. I'm here. What's my reward? Oh, my God, this is great. Wow, everything's going my way. Zip-biddy-doo-da. You know, and so he's excited. And the king just says, no, just go slow on it. Well, first of all, okay, all right, okay, here's the deal. Somebody you want to honor, right? I mean, well, first of all, I'd give him a robe. One of your robes, a royal robe. Wow, the king goes, cool. That okay, all right. Robe guy, get on my royal robe. What else would you do? Well, I would get one of my royal horses. A royal horse, you know, with the hat on it and the whole thing. And all the emblems and symbols of royalty and dignity. I mean, you want to honor this guy, right? Yeah, good idea. Get the horseman. Horseman, equestrian guy. Get that stuff. Put the insignia on that thing. What else? Well, then I would get the most noble of your princes, the highest guy, to put him up on the horse, and then to lead him through the city, and then to say, "This is he whom the king doth honor." I just haven't got to shout that out. And Haman's thinking it's himself. He's thinking that what he's going to do is, this is it. You know, he's got the queen on his side now. He's got the king on his side. Everything's going his way. He was an Agagite, a Jew hater. But he's got exalted to the highest position and power in the kingdom. Right next to the king. I'll tell you what, this story is going to be repeated. I want you to understand, this is not just a story about what happened. It's a story about what is happening. Anyway, so he gets in there and he tells him all these things to do, and the king is pleased with it. By God, this is great. I'll tell you what, Haman, I owe somebody. His name is Mordecai. He's, what? It's like, oh my God, we got a little problem here, a little communication problem. Did you say Haman? No, Mordecai. You know, he's down in the gate, Jewish guy, kind of a humble guy. You know, he's not self-willed or anything like that. He's just doing his job. Never been rewarded. Would you take the horse and the robe and all this stuff and lead him through? You do it. You'd be great. Because you had this idea. It's great. So his scheme is actually backfiring on the guy because God is greater than Haman. His enemies, God's enemies, aren't going to win. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? God likes Jewish people. They're not going to lose. Isn't that amazing? And he's going to use us. Oh, my God. Christians honoring Jewish people. I mean, we don't get along. We've never gotten along. I mean, I'll tell you, there's been 2,000 years of history, Christians and Jews just, they haven't gotten along. Jesse, you know that. You know that. There's been no friendliness. I mean, Adolf was one of our guys, Crusades, Inquisitions. I mean, we had some delicious ways to eliminate our contrary people. I mean, the Jewish people are contrary to everybody else. They got their own laws, their own rules, their own, thing. And we're in charge. We've been exalted. We've been lifted up. We got the power. And we've been putting them down for years, ghettoizing them and all that kind of stuff. It worked out great. It's worked out great. Amen? I mean, we made laws against them and all this stuff. But you know, God just hung up on this idea, I'd like to bless the Jewish people. I mean, that just flies right in the face of the Gentile idea. And God, stubborn as all get out, he just will not change his mind. So he says, now, Haman, I want you to do it. And so Haman is ticked big time because this was his moment of glory. I mean, he was about to replace Israel. You all following? He was about to replace Israel. Like, their Old Testament, their day is over. God says, no, I didn't want to replace them. I would like to actually honor them. I like to exalt them. Oh, man. Aren't you sick and tired of those people? We are. No, I like those people. I love them. I just love them. Well, they've been nasty. They've been no good. Yeah, I know, but I don't see it that way. I like them. I'm going to use them. I'm going to use them. I'm going to make them holy, by the way. Did you know that? Isn't that exciting? Yeah. Could you just wipe them out? That'll make them, put a hole in them. That'll make them holy. But and then he says, no, I'm going to use them. So Haman is marching through the streets, and he's shouting out, this is the guy that the king delights to honor, Mordecai. He's shouting out, he's just shouting that out. I hate to say the name. It would be like a Muslim leader today praising Israel. And it is not going to happen. But recent days, have you noticed that Christians and Jews are starting to talk nicely to each other? Have you noticed that? It's crazy. It's crazy. I remember a few years ago, a good friend of ours, Robert Mawiri, was in Israel at the time of Simchat Torah. It's the great high holiest day in all of Israel. It's the last day of the feast. The feast is 7 days, but there's an extra 2 days, and it's on the last day, the ninth day, where they go to the Western Wall and they carry the scrolls. The Jewish rabbi of Jerusalem, the top guy, and it's interesting. His name was Mordechai. And he was carrying these things, I don't know, 5-6 years ago, whatever. I don't know, time escapes me. But he was carrying these scrolls, and they were dancing, They were dancing before the gate and singing, the Horah, And they were all the Jewish people. You know how they get kind of crazy, and they just get excited about dance. They like dance. They like dance. And so as he was carrying these scrolls, he saw Robert standing there. Robert's a Christian, a Gentile. Never had happened before in the history of the world. He took the scrolls and he handed them to Robert and said, you lead the procession. And he said these words in Hebrew, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Robert, as a Gentile, he's a Christian. And he is being honored by Mordechai, the chief rabbi of Israel. And Robert told me, he said, you know what he said to me? He said, you are the only prophet that Israel has today. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. Where are the Jewish prophets? Oh, there aren't any. And so he had Robert, he even told the government there, he said, you have Robert speak to all the generals. He'll tell them what the Old Testament says about, their destiny. So Robert's telling the Jewish people about the Jewish destiny. You know, read that Old Testament part again and tell us your version of that. Give us the kind of Christian version of Jewish victory. So Robert's telling him all this stuff. Said, you know, we're going to put you on the radio here. And so Robert is establishing a radio station down in New Orleans that will broadcast all over Israel, among the whole world, but particularly Israel, and tell the gospel to the Jewish people out of the Old Testament so that they can see there's a gospel in the Old Testament. And they just told him, no, just say Jesus and so on. Just say it like you would say it. Isn't that amazing? How are we getting along? This is crazy. Baruch haba, b'shem Adonai. Remember Jesus said that when the Jewish people say Baruch haba, b'shem Adonai, I will return. So, something interesting is happening in our day. These are momentous times. I'll go back now to the story of Mordecai and Haman. As soon as Haman was done with his little tour through the city and shouting out about how great Jewish people are, and this one in particular, he spit on the ground and he said, you know, went home to his wife and said, "Dah, I hate that. Gah, you can't believe what just happened. You know the gallows that we're building to hang that guy? Well, the king reversed the whole thing. The government screwed up, messed up. I was going to tell him to hang the guy, and he wanted me to exalt the guy. And his wife said, let me read what his wife said. God, this is so good. His wife said, let's see what she said there. And so Haman told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said the wise men and Zeresh, his wife, to him, "If Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom you have begun to fall, you shall not prevail against him, but you shall surely fall before him." This is his wife. This is his wife. This is the... It's crazy. His wife was all for him. She was the one that suggested, "Why don't we build a gallows and hang the guy?" But she saw the handwriting. Uh-oh. Little bit of problem. If you had to exalt the Jewish guy and you're falling down and he's being exalted and you had to shout through the streets and carry him and honor him, you are about to fall. This is a wife. The wife is a prophetess. This is amazing to me. And so he was depressed, and well he might be, but he had to go to a party so he didn't have time to be depressed too long. And while they were yet talking, came the king's chamberlains, and they hasted to bring Haman to the banquet that Esther had prepared. Now, he doesn't know that Esther is Jewish and related to Mordecai. He doesn't know what's going on. I'm telling you, sometimes God's hand is hidden. And you do not know what God is up to. And you're distracted by the news of the day, and you're missing the news in heaven. You know, I don't really care what the newspapers say or the television or what's going on or whatever. I don't need to read it. I don't need to know about it. I don't listen to it. I don't care about it. I don't care what they say or what they do. Because I already read the book. I already know how it's all going to turn out. I win. That's all I care about. I will win. Anybody else like me? I mean, I don't really care what happens to the Jewish people, the Arabs, or anybody else. I don't know about me. I'm just like that. That's poor, I know. It's poor poverty. But that's kind of the way I am. Is anybody else like me? I mean, that's too self-oriented. But I kind of feel God likes me. I don't know. It's not even my idea. He said it. He said that. And I just took that seriously. Hey, God, you really like me? I'm worse than... I can't imagine anyone worse than me. I have never met anyone worse than I am. I never have. But some of you have come close. But I have never met anyone more devious, more self-oriented, more wicked, more shallow, more boring, more, you know, hypocritical, hopeless. I am absolutely, as far as I know, I'm the worst. Norma, now, maybe. Well, would you agree with that or what? Would you think that I'm worse than you are? Am I putting you on the spot? Okay, I'm putting you on the spot. No, give me your honest opinion. Do you think you're better or I'm better? Yes? Now that is wisdom. But you see, in the eyes of God, He loves Norma. He loves me. He's a lover. He's crazy. He just dropped his whole law thing. I don't know what happened to it. I don't know what happened to it. He said he didn't destroy it, but somehow he fulfilled it. And it's all in my favor. All I know is, wow, I don't even understand all the fine print. I just know one thing. Am I winning? I'm going to win? No matter what happens today, no matter how it appears, I'm going to win. I'm taking it. I'll take it. How many here would like to win? It's better than losing. I mean, I've read the other side. You know, it's like, I don't even know what hell's like, but it doesn't sound like a great place to be. I don't know if you can do a lot of golf down there, for one thing. You know, it gets pretty hot here in Texas, but I understand it's really hot down there. I have trouble when it gets over 100 playing, having fun. But I feel in heaven there'll be a lot of nice courses. How many know that God is for us? I hope I can have my train set too. Always wanted to finish my train set. Down here it was a sin, but I feel up there I'm going to get it back. I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm wrong on that, but I just feel like God wants to bless me. And that's what He said. I don't even know what that means, because all I can think is train sets and golf. I don't know what else there is. I know for the Muslims it's girls and booze, but you know, for me, I'm kind of older than that now. That is not as appealing as it once was. When I was 18, that was very appealing. But now, you know, I've just changed. Pretty soon it'll just be, I hope my teeth don't fall out and stuff like that. You know, it's just things like that. But anyway, I feel like God likes me. I just do. I don't know. Isn't it wrong? I feel like I'm cheating. I'm having fun here, and then I get heaven too. I just feel like I'm cheating. I feel like I should be whipped, punished, beaten, put down. Are you like that? Are you all like me? I mean, you proud and kind of lifted up. You know you're not supposed to be, but you kind of are. Is anybody like that? Yes. I know it's psychological. I know it's not in your heart, deep, 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 deep. But still, it's psychological. You have pride. You have lust. You have anger. You have jealousy. You have envy. You have everything God said not to have. I know it's not in your heart. I understand Jesus dying and all that stuff. But you know what? You still have it. You're still self-oriented. All I have to do is affront you a little bit, and out comes your, you know, well, at least I work for Peggy. I mean, if I put her down in any way, she notices. And I tell you, I'm very sensitive myself. If Peggy will try to control me, even to the, I mean, to the littlest degree, boy, I'm sensitive to that. What are you trying to do, control me? I just don't like being controlled. Do you, Nathan? I don't like it. Wife tries to control me. You know, I like her just to submit. It's kind of like a joke, but that's what I like. I don't know how many of you would like that. How many of you guys are like me? Just want a wife to submit and not try to control. I just feel that's in the Bible. Is that in the Bible or what? Of course, submission doesn't mean what I thought it meant. I mean, it just means that Peggy gets to tell me what she wants. She's submitting. Well, here's what I want. She tells me what she feels. Well, I don't care about that, but this is what I feel. She's telling me what she thinks. Well, that's stupid. Here's what I'm thinking. That's how she's submitting. Do you see that? She's submitting her reports to me. Here's what I think. Here's what I feel. Here's what I want. Now, do it. And I thought I was the head. Little did I understand that the head meant serve. A servant head, like Jesus. As Christ loved the church, so let every man love his wife, cherish her, nourish her, forgive her, pay for all her debts. Oh, golly. And I thought I was going to be exalted. It's kind of like little chastisement there. So Peggy is to be honored. She's to be, I'm to take the love of God that God loved me with, all the blessings God's given to me, and give them to her. Where's my part? I want to hang on to a little bit. But then he has this word, he that keepeth his life loses it. Well, what if I serve her? What about me? Well, don't worry about it, Jim. I'll take care of you. Yeah, no, but could I get a little guarantee on that? He won't give me the guarantee. You know, hey, Jesus, you really going to take care of me? Sure, just trust me. What if I love Peggy and I give her, you know, I just neglect myself, don't deny myself, don't take care of myself, just take care of her and exalt her. Am I going to be taken care of? Sure. Prove it. Show me. No, Jim, you first. No, you first. I already did my part. Oh, yeah, that's right. You did do your part. But that was spiritual. Could I get a psychological and a physical first? I mean, know that God wants us to trust Him. He just wants us to trust Him. And He's saying, try it. Just try it. See what happens. If you exalt Peggy, if you honor Peggy, if you will love her the way I love her. I say, well, she's done wrong lately, God. Shouldn't we punish her? You and me? He said, well, I was thinking of blessing her. Yeah, you're always onto that. But I mean, she doesn't deserve it today. Yesterday, maybe she was okay, but today, she's been mean and she deserves a hit. Did that ever occur to any of you guys? I mean, I don't want to divorce her, but I do want to hit her. Does that ever come to any of the guys here? Nobody wants to say. Okay, well, I'll say. I do. Sometimes I want to smack her. I mean, it's a holy smack. It's not a human one. It's in the Holy Spirit. And it just feels good. But he said, no. I want you to love her unconditionally. Whether she deserves it or not, just do it. It'll kill me. Good. That's exactly what I had in mind. And that was killing Haman, to bless him. Now, next week, you're going to find out this, that the man in the gate is greater than the man in the court. The man in the gate, Mordecai, is greater than the man in the court, Haman. Because the man in the gate had a vision, but the man in the court had ambition. Now, if your personal ambition is something you can feel and understand and know, your happiness you're worried about, then you don't have a vision. Because the Lord's vision replaces your personal ambition. And you've either got one or the other. But the man in the court is trumped by the man in the gate, who had no personal ambition, set it aside, served the king without reward, and didn't stop, and wasn't angry, but saw his own personal interest in the king's interest. He said, you know what? To take care of myself, I'm going to take care of the king. I'm going to take care of Esther. I'm going to take care of the people. I'm not going to care for myself. God will take care of me. Wow. That's different than personal ambition that says, first me. Me. I'm built naturally to be a me person. Do I have any co-me person people with me? Yes, of course. We're all me people. And I don't know why Jesus loved me. He loved me. He said, Jim, everything you want, everything you're looking for, if you'll let it go, I'll give you even more. But you got to let it go. Get into my vision. My vision is higher than your personal ambition. Wow. Well, I got pretty high ambition. I mean, really high. I mean, I've thought about it a lot, like every day. Has anybody else ever thought about, you know, taking care of yourself every single day? I'm good at that. I'll recognize right away if somebody is, you know, hindering my personal goals and stuff. I'm sensitive to that. God says, give it up. Give it up. Because the man in the gate is going to prevail. And the man in the court is going to fail. The man in the gate will prevail. But the man in the court will fail. All your personal seeking for happiness doesn't work. You've tried husbands, no good. You've tried, you know, good looks, no good. You've tried everything in this world to get things to go your way. Give it up. Turn it over to Jesus. Say, Jesus, I don't want anything but your vision in my life. I want your purpose to be done. I want your will to be done. I no longer want my will. It's not my will, but thine be done. I want my thoughts no longer to count. Not my thoughts. I'll submit. I'll take captive every thought to the Word of God. If I think something, I'll check it out with you to see if you think the same. I want my emotions no longer to rule me. I'm going to let your emotions rule. What is it you want for me? Rejoice in the Lord always. Okay. Okay. Well, if I rejoice always, when do I complain? When do I gripe? When do I have a depression season? I need those. I mean, I'm used to them. How many are used to being sad quite a bit of the time and mad and not glad? I'm into sad and mad. I'm not into glad all the time. That would kill me. To be happy all the time would make me miserable. You know what I mean? I mean, that is awful. Imagine God saying to us, Jim, I want you to be happy all the time. And I've got, and not only that, I'm not only thinking of this world, I'm thinking of the next world with the harp and the cloud thing. Worshiping God only. You know, I mean, it just doesn't make me happy. I was hoping for the golf thing and the, maybe you get a little time off. All right, you got a 10-minute break here for golf and, you know, little train sets. Like, you know, put the harp down quickly, run over, play a little game of golf, and then get back. Is that heaven or what? I don't know. I don't know if heaven is any better than hell. I'm just not into that. I mean, worship is not my strong point. How many of you have worship as your only goal, your only desire, just to worship God, edify other people, testify to the world? You know, where's me? I mean, only God is telling you something. You ain't going to win. If you fight with God, you're going to run smack dab up against His program, purpose, vision. I want everyone today to get a hold of the vision of God, to use the Jewish people to save this world, to bless this world. The Jewish people now have to be restored and rewarded, not for what they did, but for what Jesus Christ did for them. And without their salvation, without their inclusion, you're not going to go in. So I would like to go in without them. I've never liked them. Well, you know what? You have to go in with them because God likes them. I know there's a whole bunch of denominations that feel like they're the ones that are going to make it. But Jesus, he's got a different idea. He isn't going to just take everybody that's a Baptist. You notice I didn't say Baptist. Baptist. He's not just going to take you because you're a Baptist. You have to be a Christian. You have to be a Christian first, not a Baptist. Besides, they're always dividing. No, no. God isn't into denominations. He's only into His own nation. Not into all its splits and groups and I'm better than you are stuff. You know, God is into blessing all mankind. And He's only going to take a remnant out of the people that don't have any personal ambition, who have His vision. How many here have the vision of God for your life to say, God, don't ask me to cooperate. Just I agree. Just do it. Do it. Just do it. How many know God's working in hidden ways to bring forth His purposes to restore Israel? The kingdom to Israel. Remember they asked Jesus that? When are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Now? It's not for you to know the times or the season which the Father Himself has fixed, but you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Yeah, I know, but when are you going to restore the kingdom? It's like, I said, it's not for you to know. But I'll tell you this. It wasn't then, and it hadn't been so far, and it's therefore ahead of us. In fact, last thing on God's agenda, when you hear the Jewish people say, Baruch Haba, B'Shem Adonai, and they begin to cry out, Yeshua, HaMashiach. When they begin to cry out for their Messiah, that He is the King, the Messiah, that came to Israel, that they killed and pierced and burnt and destroyed, yet He was their hope and salvation. And in our own day, we're going to see that. You all understand the story of Esther? It's a great story. Wait till next week. It's powerful what God has done. She's going to reveal, finally, who she is. Israel is going to come forth and show to the world her bridal character, her beauty, that inner beauty. She was pretty on the outside, but God was looking for the beauty on the inside. You see, we're too hung up on outer beauty, outer splendor, outer honor, outer glory, outer, outer, outer. God wants us to start within. The kingdom of God is within. He wants to start in the heart and then in the soul and then in the body. Body's last. That's the vision. That's the vision. So the man in the gate, that's the man that God chooses. There's the hope for this world. There's the kingdom of this world depending totally on the man in the gate, not only to save the king's life, but also to prosper the people, to bless the people, and to destroy all the enemies of God's people and God's purpose and God. You see, Haman was opposed to God. You remember how King Saul was told, kill Agag, the king. He didn't do it. So when he died, it turned out to be an Agagite, born of the king, that killed him. You either kill or be killed. If you don't kill the enemies of God, they'll kill you. If you let the homosexuals move on, they'll overtake. If you let the Muslims just go, you know, willy-nilly what they want. No, no, no. Everybody has to be told, no, no, no. You will have to operate according to God's plan because your plan won't prevail. I mean, no, the homosexual plan isn't going to prevail. I'm not talking about the people. I'm talking about the idea, the concept. It will never work. Until we remove all of the whoredom from our nation will be judged. Bestiality is next. And then perversions beyond imagination. That's what destroyed the first world. Remember that? It said every imagination of man was evil continually. We are now returning to that original state. And we, the Christian nation, the nation that, you know, started with all this Christian activity and blah, 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 we have now become the most debauched of all nations. We are the leader of pornography. Our movies go far and wide. Everybody knows who we are. They're not seeing Jesus. They're going, oh, those Americans are, you know, so polluted. And we've let it happen. It's not the bad guys. It's us. It's us. Let judgment begin in the house of the Lord. Return to the man in the gate, a man with a vision. Put away your personal ambition, your personal care for yourself. Become a steward of the mysteries of God. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this message, the message about the vision over the ambition, the gate, the access, the place you have to pass through to get into the inner place where there's power and glory and majesty. I thank you, Lord God, that in the death of Jesus, we now have access to the throne room of God where the decisions are made, where the vision of God is carried forth, where the will and the pleasure of the King is always obeyed. I thank you that the enemies of God will not prevail, but that the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ is unconquerable, cannot be changed, altered, modified, destroyed, but will be fulfilled in its day. Let today be that day. Let us take up our cross and to follow you. Let us not worry about the reward that's coming to us, like Haman. Let us indeed take up the vision of the Lord, and we will prevail. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Now may the Lord bless you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, to look with favor upon you, to give honor to you, to bless you. Let the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, his shalom, his vision for peace, for happiness, for joy, as a gift, not as something you can find and get, and keep and hold, but as something given daily, continually, from the hand of the Lord, from the throne, every day dependent upon the Lord's vision to become our very life. And we ask this and give this blessing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen and amen. God is good. See you tonight, 6 o'clock.